is my Lord. There is no other one who can calm the storms of life like my Lord. He'll give rest to the weary, give new life to the hopeless. There's no doubt about it. He's my Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day as you approach you, Lord. Grant us, Father, your great grace and mercy. Grant us a blessing this morning, Father, as you approach thee, that thou be the Lord of our life, and as one, O Lord, who feed us with the living bread. So, Father, come right at this time, Lord, and break down the word of life to us. May we, Lord, in our heart, be filled with humility, Lord Jesus, and be also full of submission, Lord, to thy word. May our ears and, O Lord, and hearts be opened to receiving it, what you have to say to us, Lord, and help us understand in this crucial hour of the time, in the times that we are living in right now. We ask, Lord, your presence now in breaking the word of life to us, for we ask this, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now we just continue with this second half of ecclesiastical family and finish it off. There are a lot of scripture verses to turn to, and we try to read it from the scripture, from your Bible as you can. You bring your Bible here for one purpose, is to open it. Even as you want to look into onto the, you know, which is projected behind me. We are continuing with the subtopic on growth. And one of the most important things, of course, for every one of us in Christian living is that we need to grow in the Lord. And believers need to be committed. In order for us to grow, there are three things that we need to understand, that we need to commit to, first of all, Christ Jesus. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:23. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23. We need to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. First of all, that is very important. And 1 Corinthians 3:23, and he says right here, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God, and you are Christ. If you belong to Christ, as Paul said, I am a prisoner of Christ. And so we are all Christ. So we need, most of all, in order to grow, we need to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. You're no longer purchased. You're no longer your own. You're purchased with a price. The second most important thing you need to commit to for growth is to the local church. And you are responsible to the local church. Don't think, as I said, many emphasize this again. And it's a terrible thing for this to happen in anti-message people, which is very true around the world. In denomination, they are so organized to where they make the people understand that this is what you must do, this is what you must do, you must understand this fundamental truth that we believe in, and things like that and so forth. But you know, in anti-message, it seems to be everybody is for themselves, and this is very, very bad. Over the years in my travel, I've spoken to many, and they just hold no responsibility. He says, I come and go to the church as I like. I'm free in Christ. I have liberty. The Bible talks about where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. So I'm liberated in Christ Jesus, so I'm not responsible. You know, but that is not true. That is a lie. You know, you cannot be a loner. You cannot be a wanderer. You need to commit to a local church. Acts 2:47. It says right here, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, if you are added to the church, then you are part of the local church. If you are added to the church, then you are still Christ's body. Not just committed to Christ, that you belong to Christ, but you are also part of His body. You know, it's very easy, I belong to Jesus. I don't belong to the church. But that is not true. The church is the body. You cannot say, I belong to Jesus. And Jesus said, okay, this is why I want you to be in fellowship. I want you to be there to hold your post and do the Bible. Abraham said that many times. You know, we need to commit ourselves to the furtherance of the gospel, to edifying the body of Jesus Christ. Not just universal. I cannot say, I belong to Christ, or I belong to the one universal church of Christ. Now, where do you fellowship? Where do you attend? Where is your responsibility? Where is your family? And that's why I emphasize this often, that the local church is what we call a sovereign in itself. As we come together, we represent that church of Christ. That is true, because that is how it is refracted. You know. So the same thing with your own natural family. If you are a Christian family, living together, that little family group reflect your church, reflect the family of God worldwide. If you are as a family Christian, and don't act like one, then something is wrong. You see. Alright, so the local church. Now Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. So you are no longer a wanderer, no longer alone out there in the world and say, I want to commit suicide, you know, like there's a today's paper, and there's a couple, you know, there's an article about why people want to commit suicide, you know, and it's sad. They're loner, they're depressed, you know. So we are no longer wanderers. We are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. You see, we are all one. And are built upon the foundation of apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So, we are all members of the body. Now, we are not talking about this kind of building. But the Bible uses illustration of a building, bricks and poles and nails and doors and windows and whatever, hinges, you know, so to really make up a building. And we are fitly framed together, properly constructed and built up. Everyone of us have a place. If you hear the door or the window, you know, or the poles or the roof, every one of us have a place in the temple of the living God. So the third most important, now first, as I said, you are committed to Christ, committed to the local church, and lastly, committed to your own family. First Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. You see that? 1 Timothy 5:8. So, and any family, those of you who are fathers, some people are like, when you are married, you are responsible, huh? For your wife, your children. Make sure that you provide food on the table. You know, because God provides us spiritual food. The church, through the minister, provide you spiritual food. So you as a family, you need to provide food, even basic, natural food on the table. Even as a father, you guide the family in spiritual food. You see. So this is how the Bible always said that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the church. You see. So this is the process. Alright. So that's how we all grow. Now the other thing is that the believers' coordination. Here we have the church. We have ordained ministers. Jesus said, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 to 11. What he says here in Ephesians 4, 16. when he ascended to heaven, verse 11 to 14, or to 16. And he gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wing of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. Now this is one of the most important in this verse here, verse 5. But speaking the truth in love, it's very hard for many people to really tell the truth in love. Either there are many reasons why sometimes we find it very hard. But when it comes to the truth, even harder still for even some ministers to tell the truth. Alright? But no matter what, even here this verse could apply to every individual one of you, not just the minister, that we should speak the truth in love. May grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by which every joint supply according to the effectual working and measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as Gentile walk in the vanity of their mind. That's one of the things that we ought to know. Alright? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God is what happens when you are not a child of God. So here is that in the church, believers' coordination in the ministry where God has provided apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, whatever they are, that God has set in the body. This is very important for us. That's why in my years of doing the ministry, when we have a certain, when we have tithes and offering coming in, and we used to, what we call, have public meetings or print out books and send out things, but when we, there is a surplus of it, what we do is, from the very time on, God, back in the 80s actually, God already told me that I need to cooperate with the others around the world, that where I cannot go, where they can go, we need to help them to go. So that's why, you know, we send, the help ministers overseas, in the Philippines, over in Africa. We send what we can to provide them transportations for their traveling from one place to another within their own country or to the next country. People whom we have helped, like Brother John Mark, and we have some of his people there. We helped Brother Tony. We helped back in the days in Malawi, the brother had passed away. You know, we helped Brother James Verumo over in the Philippines. We helped Brother Osel, Brother Nona, and all these other ministers who said, Brother John, we need to move. I said, go ahead and let me know where you are visiting. So we are visiting some of these islands. You know, we are getting the message to these Pentecostal ministers, the churches. Sure. So we send them, some finance to help them move around. You know, I cannot always be around everywhere. Meantime, they have been asking me, Brother John, come here. It's impossible. I said, Brother, you already been, you know the truth right now. You go. And that's, why we extend. Paul cannot be everywhere at the same time. So he sent Titus, Timothy, Silas. He sent even said Titus now. Remember God, when you go in Crete, set the things in order, things that you have learned. Set those truths in order there. Set the church in order. And that's how it is to branch out. You know, we may be a small little church here, but apparently a lot of people think we are big because of our ministry. And they ask, how big is your church? And sometimes it makes me laugh, actually. I think for them to have the impression that we are quite a big church, for a few hundreds of people in a big building by itself, And when they came to realize that we have nothing but a small little group of us, 50 around or so, coming here just to learn. And I told them it's God's ministry. And you know what? God never needs a large group of people. He have his 12, Jesus can have his 12 disciples, and he sent them out, and he just blasts, and people start going, and then from there on, branch out. Then later on, the 70s, On the day of Pentecost, the same thing, there are 12, and there are the rest, 120 out there in the upper room, wherever they may be. And then when the ministry started, the church built up, and they began to send up other ministers, and so on. And that's how it goes, you see. You understand that? And the church like Corinthian, when they have the money, and then when there's a famine down in Jerusalem, another city where the saints are, when there's drought, the money will be collected from one church and go and help the others in the other churches, And so that's how their coordination is very important, because they are all building up. We're not just us building up ourselves here. The ministry is to help build others up. And that's why some brother misunderstood. He said, Brother Gann, why are you not, he used the word, the proverb, say, not the proverbs in the Bible, but a common saying, charity begins at home. You know what I mean by that? You all know that charity begins at home. You know one thing, and I told a brother, I said, I think you misunderstood here. You see, and here we are. We are not in any situation that we need to build a big church. Or we used to spend our money unwisely. And I thank God for this, that we have this place for fellowship. Amen? We have this place. And to find a place those days, very hard to get a place. And the place that the church is very high. And since the last few years ago, there was a little recession. I asked the asked the association here to lower the charge, and until now we still the same charge, we get it lower down. You know, and we thank the Lord that we don't have to spend that much money. You see, the reason why I don't want to spend money unwisely, I'm very, very, very careful about to be a good steward of the Lord, how the money is being used. You know, here we don't need to just be comfortable and find to have a nice chair. I mean, thank God that we have this nice chair here. Alright, remember last time we have fellowship in a classroom. Her classroom. You know, and you know, some of the African brother, I ministered to them in the classroom. In the classroom in Africa, in the village, the floor is mud. And what do they have on the classroom? Benches. Broken down chairs. And a blackboard. When you write with chalk on it, it goes creaking sound that you don't like to hear. And that's the condition they live in. You see, some place they have in the hot where the rain comes and it leaks. And you can see tin cans being put down to collect waters. And that is true also in India. You know. So when I see that, why do we need to have a comfortable place to fellowship? Waste the money and just to spend, maybe in the past, you know, they have rent a hall over in a hotel room, $300 for the service. $300. Why do I waste $300 for a service? What do you think about it? You see, that's why we decided to have it in the home. And we thank God for what Brother Jimmy had provided us in those days. To save the kind of money, $200-$300. But when the church get okay, wanted to move out of the big show, we find a place and we thank God for this place, which will only cost about $100. You know. And that's why it's so important, the money that we have, use it wisely. And for the further on the gospel. You know. You see, and that's one of the things that we should realize. Alright, now the next thing is the believer's cooperation. Alright, Philippians 1:27. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. And what it says, only let your conversation be has become the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affair, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's always there. Paul always stressed on that. Stand fast in one spirit, one mind, one accord, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and so on. You see, the oil of the church. You are the oil of the church. You see, when you walk in the faith, walk in the Spirit of God, in the which the Spirit of God is the oil of God, and you become the oil. And when we all walk together, in the church is like a machine. And an organism, and you need movement. And every one of you contribute your part in oiling the church to move the church. 1 Corinthians 3:5. Now I say this is a study, this is not a preaching, so we need to go and do the verses to check it up. 1 Corinthians 3:5, and he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but minister by whom you believe, even as the Lord give to every man? So a cooperation. Paul said, I'm not just one by myself, Apollo by himself, Peter by himself, and that's it. You know, but there must be cooperation, even as the ministry, or the ordained minister coordinate their work together. And then the third thing is the believer's consistency. That is very important. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. You know what I mean by steadfast? Steadfast means be consistent. Steadfast means always consistent. Steadfast always moving in the same thing. Alright? Unmovable. Unmovable doesn't mean that you stand still and not move. Unmovable means not you don't move from what you have. Hold to. Alright. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know. You know, every time brothers from overseas call me up or send me an email, say, brother, get to the church for me, you know, tell them the Lord bless you. You know, they always came and say, yes, brother, God always bless us here. You know, that's why we bless each other. You see. And they send greetings to you all the time. You know, I said, thank you, brother. The church knows, the church knows that you are all very, blessed by ministry over here. We know that. So just do what you can for the Lord over there. And sometimes, you know, the brother like Tony Nkwindwi from Malawi, he keep on texting me. Oh, you know, I get text messages from him very often. Brother, I send the greeting to the church. Come on, I'm sending the greeting to the church. Come on. So, you know, how many times I have to repeat? So you remember this, brother. Tony Nkwindwi will always send message to you. Greetings to you, blessings to you from all the different churches, you know. So that is so true, you know, where we work together and it become a blessing to other people. In our consistency in holding fast to what we have, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Alright, and of course that is, we need to realize concern means dependability, a permanent quality. That's why you don't see me change from my moving from here and there, being consistent in what I believe and what I teach. And I believe I said this to you, when Brother Nice, when he was here. Alright, and he had been ministering in the other fellowship when he first came, of course, he contacted me, and therefore I went over there and visited him and spent a lot of time together. And after a few days of meeting with those brothers out there, and he came back and came talk with me, and then he told me when he said, "Brother, there's one sister." He came to me and we had a talk, and I don't mention the sister name. He said, "You know, he told Brother, I said, "You know," she told me, he said that, "Brother, it's you know, all these churches here, they're not stable. They're not consistent. They are, you know, here and there, and, you know, and kind of not confused here, and teaching is a little bit, you know, not right here and there, and always having all this problem. But you know what? There's only one person that I know, one church there, one person that I know here in Singapore that I know to be consistent, and that's Brother Gan. You know, and." She said to the Brother Nice, and Brother Nice asked her, he says, "Then why are you still staying there?" You know. And that is a good task to me to hear. I mean, it's something to hear that, well, I can tell you one thing that's for sure. You can see all this going around. People are here one moment and split up and they go here and there, break from another church. You know, brother and sister, if you ever leave this fellowship, don't go and start another church. Don't do that. Unless God call you. Huh? Get out of here, start another church. If God call you, do it. If God don't call you, don't do it. You get yourself into trouble with God in the long run. You see. You know, if you want to leave this church, go to some other church, that's fine. By me. You know. But don't start another church. But that's what the Spirit is. All those years back in the 60s, some, you know, after Brother Bram passed away, and they start over here, the same thing. Come spreading. That is not God's move. There is a spirit that is working behind the people, and people don't even understand. Be not deceived. That's for sure. You need to realize that. Alright? Okay, so now consistency is not what you say, but what you do. It's what you are. Think about it, man. Consistency is not what you say, or what you do. It's what you are. If you are consistent, you are what you are already. You know, nothing will change you. If that is what you believe in the Bible and based on it and you show it to you, that's okay. See? I was on the YouTube and on this particular website, the Apostolic website, and there was a debate between the UPC, because that website was a UPC with the Trinitarian, Dr. Walter Martin, the cult buster. You know, he's a man that all the denomination look to and say, well, he's the authority on cults. So he said the UPC is a cult. Those who follow Brandon is a cult. And that's a cult, that's a cult. So everybody accept that his authority is 100% correct. It's like a touch of the Lord. Walter Martin, you know, I had his book before when I was in denomination. I used his book when I confronted the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses in those days, you know. But Walter Martin, he's a Trinitarian. So there was on this website, they have it on television every week. So they put it on a YouTube, not really YouTube, but on this apostolic, you know, UPC website. And I looked through a few of them and I listened to what they had to argue. And the Trinitarian, Walter Martin, argued with this oneness, and I just feel very sad for that, because the oneness can't even argue with him. Can't even, you know, show the scripture in a proper way to make him see. You know, so just so sad, you know, because the Trinitarian will always say, ask. God says, let us. Ask means more than one, so shut up. That's pretty what they are trying to tell you. You know? You see? And he said, when Jesus prayed to the Father, you see, there are two. But they don't understand this relationship. And the UPC, the oneness is a big problem too, because they don't believe really in one God, they believe in oneness. You see? You know, Brother Branham, sometime when he teaches, he gives illustration and that. But he, Brother Branham, is not oneness. He is a one God believer. You see? But there is a belief, he believed in oneness between the Father and the Son. But the oneness doctrine is different. You see? Where it could go into the extreme, into Jesus only. That Jesus is his own Father. You know, when I was in denomination one time, I was almost caught into this spirit. So like, look, like, if there's only one God, then Jesus is his own Father. You know that? So that is Jesus' only doctrine. You see? And so that's one of the big problems of understanding Godhead. So, people are, of course, in the end of the message, we have a lot of inconsistency. Like the two souls, one group, you know, the two souls first started over the year as it began to, move around to the other country and in the Philippines. When I first heard about two souls, later on I found that they have a new version called the exchanging of soul, and then another one called the changing of soul, and then I don't even know what they are talking about. You know. And in the end, of course, there's just a little inconsistency here and there. So the only way that we can maintain our faith is the scripture, because the scripture is steadfast. There's only what the Bible said, and it can be made clear if we look into it. Alright? Okay. So consistency is what you really are, and not any other thing. Now the next thing, of course, we look at is the believer's care. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And of course, it's my responsibility as a pastor to the sheep, but I cannot be blind to your fault. 1 Corinthians 12. Here we are, 1 Corinthians 12, 24 to 25. 1 Corinthians 12, 24-25. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon this we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely part have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given them abundant honor to that part which lacketh. So we need to care for one another. Well, you know what? I'm not blind to your fault in the sense, but sometimes when there are little problems that we have, take for example, in any family, any unnatural family, there will always be siblings quarreling with each other. You know, maybe fighting over each other. I remember in the past when I worked in a hospital and I took the patient out for a walk. I work in a mental hospital, as you know. I took this mental patient for a walk in that area where there's a lot of British houses there, you know. And I just bring the patient around to go and collect some old books and magazines so that they could read it. And here was a family we passed by and a couple of kids, you know. The woman, she's probably in her 50s, and they have kids and a teenager, and all. They were running around playing, and she was talking to me, you know, and all of a sudden there was a scream, and here came another one of the younger boy, you know, in the early teens with a big cut on top of his head. I think it requires several stitches, and it looks like about 2 inches or 3 inches gap, speed up, you know. And she's a crying, you know, and complaining. And one of the brother hit him with a stick, you know. And the brother came, of course. And the mom said, "What you doing that to him?" He says, "Well, he did this, that, arguing all that." And I look at the wound. Of course, it's quite a big gap, you know. And then the mom said, "Okay, let's go to the hospital and get it fixed up." Very cool and calm, you know. And see, you have children fighting among themselves, you know, brothers fighting among themselves. I remember one time when I was young too, in my early teens too, you know, I had a big quarrel with one of my brothers. No, not none of them here. You know, and of course I'm the older one, but he's in the third in the family, but he has a bigger size, and we really had a fight. And we were trying to strangle each other, you know, and I realized that, I realized that one of us can get hurt. So I pretend to loose up. I said, okay. Yeah. Because, you know, I know that sometimes when you get all hot-tempered, you know, and he's going to really strangle me real hard, you know. I said, okay, I'll loose up, you know. And either one of us have to go give way, or else one of us is going to get hurt. Even today, I mean, very often I will quarrel and have a little, sometimes dispute with my brother Michael or anybody. And we can have dispute and we argue, but there are things that I don't like and the thing that he likes or whatever, we may dispute over certain things, but we can let it pass by. You know. And that's just what we are in the family, in the family of God too. We can disagree certain things, but we cannot become disagreeing until we will get at each other's throat. You understand what I'm saying? You see, so we just have to agree, okay, agree to disagree. More or less, you say, alright, that's alone, okay, that's it. You know, but don't go and argue and then fight each other and then debate and then get on. And that's really terrible, you see. Alright, so, that's one of the things that we need to, we should understand that we all have we are all brought up differently, we are different characters, and there's always a lot of things that we don't agree with. Alright, so leadership, humility, submission is very important in the church. As a leader, I do whatever I need to do. Alright, then I have to be humble, you'll be humble also as a sheep, submit to the word of God and so on. So this is what it is. We all need to have cares one for another. It's not just for the big one or the somebody important, but also for the lows that are smaller or the younger or new in the faith. Okay, because none of us are perfect. We're all imperfect siblings. Alright, as one another to us in spiritually, we're all not perfect. Just like in the house, in our brothers and sisters or brothers among themselves, they're all imperfect siblings. Nobody is perfect. Colossians 3:13 and 16. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so also do ye. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Forbearing, forgiving, you know, forbearing, forgiving. Ephesians 4:32. And be you kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. You know, these are epistles of Paul, because the church, when they established, they're all young. They're young churches, you know. And so they all have problems. Of course, every church has a problem. There is no church that is perfect, huh? If you find a church here, there is a lot of problems, I want to go to another church. You will never find a perfect church. If you ever, let me tell you what, if this church is perfect, we won't be here anymore, we'll be up. That's for sure, because no church is perfect. You see? And that is not why God put us in perfect people together to see what we are going to do with each other. Whether we are going to get each other's throat or what. Or forbear and forgive, loving, care one for another. You see? Alright? Let's go to chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. So, submitting yourself. Okay, be human, to be humble. 1 John 3:11. 1 John 3:11. I guess this is one of the days where every one of you really use a Bible. Turn your Bible to it. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that we heard, that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And there are many verses. Hebrews 3:13. So I swear, Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily, which is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Galatians 5:13. Brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speak evil of his brother, judge his brother. Speak evil of the law, and judge the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law. Thou art not doer of the law, but a judged. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. You see how fast you can turn your Bible, you know. If you have not been using the Bible often, you don't read the Bible often, that's why you find it hard to turn. 1 Thessalonians 4, 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Yeah, that's true. Sometimes you can see even the recent case over in the Bible Presbyterian Church. The argument over the KJV Bible being the word for word translation of God. It's everything is there, it's 100% God's word. And there are some member there in the church disagree with, and there was so much problem, don't know whatever been argued until one of the believers there want to take a brother, one of the believers in that church, to court. You know, and that whole thing was in on the web page also. It was such a shame. And the Bible said, never do that, you know. Paul said to the Corinthians, don't do that. Can't even judge among yourself. You see, call your elders to settle the case. You know. And at the mouth of two or three witnesses alone, the matter be therefore established. If a brother who is taken in fault refused to hearken to that error, you know that it is wrong, then no, he is considered a heretic. If he refused to accept the admonition of the word of God. You see? So the church in itself, we need to love one another. And if you owe anybody here some money, you make sure that you return it. You see. Alright? So don't forget to do what is right. 1 Corinthians 6, 7. 1 Corinthians 6, 7. That is what here we're looking at. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? I'd say that's the reason why Paul is against this taking one, a brother or believer to court. It's terrible. You can't even settle among yourself. You know, if we Christians take one another to court, that means we cannot accept the higher authority of God. We have to take the authority of men on earth. You understand? That's a shame. Who is the higher judge? The court of God, the house of God, or the court of the world? Do you understand what I'm saying now? I'm not talking about cases you have outside where somebody cheat you outside. Huh? You understand that? Of your money. In a business or something else. That's a different thing. That is a business law out there to be done, dealt with. But here you don't take a brother or sister to court. It's a shame. You see. Alright, now we have the progression. You know, no matter what, there must be progress. A church, we grow. Progression is such as this. Some of us grow faster than others. Some grow fast, some grow slow, and yet there are some that never grow. Sad. Have you ever planted some? Say, I have tried planting some plants, and then, you know, when the things sprout out, and then you can see some of them just so slow, while the others shoot up very high. And over time, that one that grows so never want to grow at all. It just seems to be stunted, and later on just wither and die. You understand that? So are you learning the most important thing? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. And it here says, what? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Romans 6:18. Romans 6:18. being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. So you need to grow. You need to live in the Spirit of God and need to grow. Self-centeredness is terrible. You know what a baby is like? Have you ever seen? Of course, when I have Joel and Zoe, and you all have your own children, you know what it is like, right? When they are spending, when they are a baby, you know, when they cry, mommy knows it's milk time. Right? And when they grow up to be a toddler and learn to walk, or they need a toy, you give him a toy, he like it, a new toy, they like it, they play with it. After a while, the new toy became old. They give to him, and he would throw that away and start to throw a temper tantrum. You know, to a baby, the baby thinks that the whole world revolves around him. Do you know that? And it is true, when the baby at night, whether it's less than a year or just a year around that time, when they cry at night, father gets up, mother gets up. Anybody, brother or older one, also get up. So what's happening with him? Everybody pay attention to the little fella. Is that alright, Julie? When you want a baby, you cry when you want to pay attention. Toys, give you an old toy, they don't want to throw it, they want a new toy, they go, after that, they throw it away. You see, they want the attention. And if you are self-centered, that's why a baby is self-centered. And if you are self-centered, you are left just like a baby. You want everybody to revolve around you, pay attention to you. Oh, come on, that's not supposed to be. You know? We need to be able to communicate one another, pay attention to one, and not just everybody pay attention to you and serve you. That's not the way. That's not what it is. You know? And that's what some ministers are in some country that I went to. I couldn't believe it. They are lord over the Lord's heritage. Lord over them. Brother Nice told me some of that which is sin. I have seen some also. It's just unbelievable. It's not that the member honor the pastor, respect the pastor, but the pastor sit down and like the Lord need to be served and everything, you know. Many other things that were done for them. That's not right. Alright? So let us not be self-centered. Don't like the Corinthian church. You know the Corinthian church is a big problem. You see. Everybody thinks that they are somebody. And that's how the whole thing started. That's, you know, why the Corinthian church was such a mess. And don't you think so? This is exactly what's going on in the entire message. It's just such a mess. You see the mess out there in the world today. In the church world. We know that they're in a mess because of the doctrinal issue. But when they come together, they can have a lot of time together and unite themselves together in ecumenism. You know. But in the church that God is dealing with today to bring our people, prepare the people for His soon return, the mess that is caught among the people is that many of them are self-centered. And that shouldn't be the case. Alright, here we have the family unit now. We talk about next. Have you ever seen a family members? You know, a family. Maybe say a father, mother, three or four kids. And all these sons or daughters stay in somebody else's house, live in somebody else's house. Ever seen anything like that? And you call yourself a family. Father, mother at home, sleeping there at home, and eat at home, and the sons live with a family down the road, and our daughter live in another part of the city, and another one live in next two, three blocks away. Is that a family? Just think, that's what I'm trying to illustrate. Sleep and eat at somebody else's house. That's not supposed to be. And that's the reason why a sovereign church, this is all in the Bible, sovereign church. If this is a place where you call home, you don't go out there to another group and fellowship there, eat there, and they say you still belong here. You don't. You see what I mean? And what did the national song sing? This is where I call home. Singapore is where I call home. You know? And then there are Singaporeans who boo-bar Singapore and then go to stay in another country, huh? Ah, yeah, Singapore is my home. you know. But then they would rather stay there, live there, eat there, and behave like an Australian, behave like an African, or an Indian, or an Australian, I mean, or maybe a Swedish, whatever. They want to behave, and then they stick out over home. I'm saying that your post there to work is a different thing, and then come back. But you want to migrate there and call Singapore home, there's no way that you can. There are a lot of Singaporeans who hold two citizenships. My sister is an example. She still has a Singapore passport. They don't have it now? Okay, she doesn't have it now. But you know, you can't be two, you cannot be holding two citizenships by right. Of course, there's a lot of people do that for their own selfish purpose. You know. You see. So the same thing, you cannot call home, this fellowship as home, and then you go to another fellowship and eat there what you have been served to you, and and fellowship there and all this, and then that's no way to be. You cannot do that. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 to 20. We already said that. Chapter 2, verse 19 to 20, again, we read that. Now you are therefore no more stranger and foreign, but fellow citizen of the saint and of the household of God. Build up the foundation. Alright, so we build the foundation, we are the house of God. We need to build up this church. We are all one household. God decided to put you here, you stay here. God, I want to put you somewhere else, you stay there. That's why I always believe in that. And even as many times Brother Abraham said, don't go from pillar to post. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now the word here, ourselves, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. The word here in some translation translates very well. Because the word here in the Greek, to make it amplified it more a little bit, you know, to make it clear, is not forsaking the assembly, not forsaking to assemble at our own church meeting. Alright? Berkeley's translation translate that. Berkeley's version. And even Living Bible translate that. Don't forget to go to our own church meetings. So we will have a meeting here, and then they have a meeting so many other churches. You, instead of coming here, you go to another meetings. They are going there as a member here, members of the household here. You sort of go there, eat some food, and go there. Another one go to another place and eat other food. Now that's not what it's supposed to be. So don't forget to assemble ourselves together. Don't forget to come to our own church meeting to gather ourselves together as a matter of some ease. They don't want to come to church, or they want to go to some other church. That's not the way God operates. You see, the Bible does give us all this warning and admonition and encouragement. Alright? If you do that, you know what we'll do? If my son said, no, I'm not going to eat at home. I'm going to eat at somebody else's house every day. I'm going to sit there every day. If you're coming home, I come home. My daughter did the same. What will it create? It will create instability in the home. There's no harmony. Do you agree with that? The church needs to have stability and harmony. And if my son do this in the physical, and my daughter do that in the physical, your own children do that, what happened to the health of the family? You'll be physically affected, mentally be affected. So why is my son doing that? Why is my daughter doing that? You know? And then finally, in between the husband and wife, my wife said to the husband, you cannot even control them. So I'm going to another place and also eat some other place. In somebody else's family's home. And I'll sleep there. And I feel like coming back, I come back. And I say, this is my home. You can't. The health is at stake. You see. So in progression, we need to realize that nothing will revolve around you. Because if you do that, you are self-centered. The whole church revolves around every member. You understand that, okay? So everyone also in the family, we need to contribute to the house. Sure, when my son work and my daughter start to work, they contribute their income, part of the income to the household. So the same thing what Malachi said, isn't that right? Bring you your tithes and your an offering to the storehouse of God, that there may be food in due season. There'll be food in the house of God. And that's why you contribute, what you contribute in your tithes and offering. When you contribute your tithes and offering, that's an act of obedience, it's an act of faith, and it's an act of worship. Because when you come to the house of the Lord, when people in those days go to come to worship God, they offer God something. That's worship. Even in paganism, they come to the temple, they go to the temple, they always bring something to their so-called deity. You understand that? So, all these acts of tithes and offering, acts of obedience to the Word of God, acts of your faith, because of what you believe, and also, of course, in worship. Alright? Problems! We all have problems in church. Churches have always a problem. If a church doesn't have a problem, then something is wrong. The problem in the church always will give us some understanding of what's going on, what God's will is like. It gives a clearer conception of the will of God. If there is a problem, we need to say, okay, what's here now? What is God telling us? Okay? And also when there is problem, I can tell you one thing, problem cannot be solved without the help of God. You see? When you come together and try to solve it without God's help. And the only way that God can help you is that we come together to solve it, we must be humble. Be willing to know that if this is wrong on our part, there will be wrong, that we are wrong. You see. And that's what the Corinthian church did not do. The brother would not admit to the wrong, took the brother to court, and so on. Alright. And also, of course, when it comes to the church problem also, it also shows one thing about the importance of true leadership. Whom God has appointed or anointed. Now, there are churches, of course, there seem to be no problem. But the people never grow. The thing that you need to grow. If you have, the one thing for sure, God, as I said this, God cares for His own. God cares for His people. That's why He, as Barabbas said, He sent His servants to feed the church. You understand that? To keep the church, to oversee the church. So that the church can grow up. So that when problem comes, there are various reasons to find out what God's will, that is, what is God's direction, and to make us aware that we need to be always dependent on Him. And also to be able to see the leadership of God in the ministry. And of course, different churches are different, manifest differently. Those in the city is manifest one way. Those in the town is manifest another way. Here in the city, we are more affluent. You go to the village in India, it's different. In Africa, it's also different. People come, they gather, every time there's a meeting, they're always looking forward to meeting. But in the city, people are taking care, are having a lot of woolly cares, so to speak. Earthly cares in their life. So even come to church could be quite a problem altogether, isn't it? It's an environmental problem. So because of this over in Corinth, we can see this example about personality cult. And this is another sort of a problem. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at this example here of what we see is happening today. Alright, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 onwards. We don't have to read all of it. But here we already know. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no division among you, but that you should be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For they have been declared to me of my brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleo, that there are contention among you. Contention is okay, that's fine. That's okay. But the problem when contention leads to something else, contention can always be dissolved. Okay, but what happened is that in this contention, some say, I'm a Paul, some Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? So now we have this personality card. There are three groups, right, basically here, three groups. Except for the group that says, I'm a Christ, of course. Alright, Paul's group. Paul says, there are those who say, I'm a Paul. Well, you know, the Corinthian church was founded by Paul. Okay, Paul was the one who went to Corinth and preached, and then he raised up this church. So the group that was saved by the gospel under Paul's ministry, they said, oh, Paul is a great apostle. Is that right? He is our founder. He's a great apostle. Great theologian. Of course, they have heard of his experience on the road to Damascus. So they bobby hop about it. Oh, he's a great man. Look what God did with him, you know, this and that. He heard the voices and so on and so on and so on. Then we have the other group, the Apollo group. Apollo is the intellectual group. Oh yes, Apollo is the intellectual group. You know, Apollo was an educated man in the city of Alexandria. Alexandria happened to be the second largest well-known city at that time. Prominent church. Rich in culture. In Greek culture. You see, so Alexander was raised up there, and so he was a great, great orator. He speaks well. You see. And so, of course, those who are intellectual, those who are educated people will take to him. Like today, for example. Those who are intellectual, very intellectual men, up there in some high society, or high posts in departments or organizations, they want to go to a church where the pastor is a PhD. Speaks well, you know. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes you all hear politicians speak, don't you? And a lot of people like to hear Lee Kuan Yew speak, because he speaks well. You know. And you see how the way the Bush speak, it's terrible. And so is Clinton, some of these, they don't speak well. You see. So there are people with intellectual mass. So we have here Apollo, you know, very well educated, and so there are this group that go with. And then there are, of course, the Peter group. Now, Peter never been to Corinth, but of course, the Corinthian, they take, say, well, Peter, I'll probably came and migrate over to Corinth and live there, you know, under the ministry of Peter when they were in Jerusalem at that time, you see. Or maybe that there are some Jews, you know, who were converted under Peter also, and went up there and lived in Corinth. And the Peter's group is a traditional group. Very traditional. That's why they argue about this, you know, circumcision thing. They always talk about that. And that becomes quite a problem. Because this traditional group are people who look, especially the Jews. They look to Peter as a big fisherman. After all, he's the one who spoke on the day of Pentecost. Huh? After all, he's the one that, you know, says, "No one to Christ." Oh my, Simon said, see, he's the one that I would like to hold on to as my big guy to follow and so on. You know. And of course in tradition, they bring in this Talmudic law and practices in the church. And these Jewish people, they don't like the woman, those traditional Jew, Christian, they don't like the woman to have anything to do in the church. Maybe they cannot sing, you know. They cannot have gift. They are like that. Because in the just a Jewish Talmudic law, which of course is not the law of God, but is the law that created by the elders, the traditions of the elders anyway. That's how it comes about. You see? So they are the most disruptive in that church of Corinth. Not the Apollo group, the Peter's group actually. They like to hand me down traditions and very prejudice towards women. So what we have? Three groups of that. You know? And that is so true. That's happening in the world today. Happening in a message today. People among the message. Then let's not do that. You know? Receive everyone who have a ministry, who stays in the ministry, who stays in the Word of God. Work together. Alright? Paul never at one time said, when those people say, "Paul, we are with you. Paul never liked that. You know? Yeah, those are the same thing they said to me. But again, we are with you. We are on your side. We only take you." He says, no. There is not only just one apostle. There are apostles and there are prophets. There's one brother who wrote me just only last few days ago from Cote d'Ivoire. He said, "I've been 10 years in the message. I've been seeking for three. I came across your website. Praise the Lord, I thank God for you, brother again. Now I want to work with you, and with you only. Can you send us book? I want to work along with you. I want you to use your church, your ministry's name." Then I wrote him, I said, "Brother, if you believe in the truth, if you recognize what the truth is, then you are associating with everyone in the truth. You're not associating with me just because of what I preach. You are associating with Christ because of the truth. You know, I said, we're all independent. We're not an organization. He wrote back to me and says, yes, brother, I understand now. You see, there's no headquarters on this earth. I'm objection. I'm a Branham. Or so and so. There's no such a thing. I receive whom I will receive if that brother is in the faith. As the book of Revelation says, he tests those who call themselves apostles, whether they are. And as Paul says, you need to know who works among you. We cannot receive any preachers that we want to put them in the pulpit here and let them preach. No. Just because they say, I believe Malachi 4:5 and 6, that's irrelevant. And it's important to sit down and test whether the person is in the faith. If he's in the faith, give him the freedom of the pulpit. Do you understand that? Alright? So as Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3:6, I have planted, Apollo watered, but God gave the increase. You understand that? Now the other thing is that people tend to judge a minister by his faith. Right? Oh, look at Brother Branham. He has this gift. Such a holy man, such a powerful man. Brother Branham even said, I have nothing to do with the gift. Is that right? And people say, oh, look at Benny Hinn out there in the Pentecostal, in the Caribbean. Oh, look at Benny Hinn. They look at the man's faith. The man has something. You know what? It has nothing to do with the man's faith. Man can look at it. So this fellow is more spiritual than the other. This fellow is more great than the other. You don't judge like that. Because God judged the man of God or his servant by his faithfulness. And God judged you by your faithfulness also to him. Recognize that? He judged a person by his faithfulness. Is he honest? Is he sincere? Is he trustworthy? Are you? That is the thing. You see. And Brother Cuddy one time told me, when it comes to tithes and offering or come to the financial issue of the church, he said, Brother, you don't have to tell the church what has been spent, what has been spent, you know. I trust you. We trust you. You see. That's good for his trusting me. And God is looking at me to how whether I'm trustworthy or not. How do I handle the finance? Do I put it all into my bank account and say that is mine? Have I no conscience? If I ever do anything that is wrong, that worm will eat me in my head. The worm will trouble me. You see. Do you understand that? The importance of how God looking at us. God's looking at me. God's looking at me. Are we honest, sincere, trustworthy? Can God trust you? Can God trust me? Can He confide in me? You know? And can I confide in you and you in me and so on? Are we dependable? The other thing as a minister, you need to judge me and say, oh, Lord, look, I'm looking at it again now. Does he put God's will before, God's will before him, or does he put the money before him? What is more important to Brother Gam? Money or God's will? You know, if I don't put God's will in the first place, I wouldn't be here preaching the gospel. Because I would be out there doing some other work, as in secular, rather than doing God's work. Because that's less of a problem of dealing with many people and problematic. Alright? And the other thing, of course, every one of us want the kind of ministry we want. Everyone, I want this kind of ministry, like this. And there are people they are looking for. What kind of ministry they are looking for? They are looking for supernatural miracle. They are looking for miraculous ministry. They are looking for gift of faith, gift of healing ministry. You know what I mean? If you are looking for that, you will never grow. You see? Because there are some people move from one place to another. I want to go, this, oh, this minister, I heard he got to give healing. Go there after a while. Nah, go to another one. Ah, go to another one. They move. You see? Alright? The thing is that most people look for the kind of ministry they want. But the question is that, well, the kind of ministry you need. What is the kind of ministry do you need? You understand that? It's not what you look for, you see. The ministry that you need, not what you want, but rather what you need. Now we are just saying, Lord, you know, I need this. You know, we pray for, you know, we have needs, we told to God, right? We pray for this, this, this. It is actually what we want. Not the whether there is a real need for this thing. So if God would never grant us what we pray for, if it wasn't His will, if it wasn't a will, a need that He knows that you need it, then He'll give it to you. But not because you want it that He'll give it to you. He won't. I don't need a car. I can pray for a car until my knees go sore. I still won't get a car. For what purpose would I want a car? You see? What do you need? That's what God will give it to you. That God really will give it to you. Not what you want. Alright? There are two evils that we need to guard against, especially for me to guard against. One is snobbly. That's one thing I need to guard against. Snobbish people. Snob. We are not here to cater, of course, to the, a church doesn't cater to, well, perhaps that is true out there in the denomination. A church can cater to lawyers. You know, some of the churches you see very big out there. You can see big cars, Mercedes Benz and everything, you know. And if you go to such church, just try to go one day if you want to. The Methodist church right down, Western Methodist church right down in the, down in Orchard Road, you know. You know where that is, don't you? Yeah. Canning Rise. Fort Canning Rise. All the Presbyterian churches down in Orchard Road, near to, you know, where McDonald is. Just go in there and see how long they preach the message. Your pet subject. Make you feel happy. You can see a lot of that in courts, sitting there, rich men, joining Mercedes Benz. And if you go down there wearing a simple dress, no, not like this. They think that if I come there, I thought that they might think that I'm from Philippines. But dress, probably what you have there, just on your t-shirt, and you will not pay attention to you. You see? They cater to the rich! Social status people. Those in intellectual. No, you see what? In the Bible days, the lawyers, the doctors, and the poor, the prostitute, they all converted, they all walk together. Huh? When you come to the house of God, I don't care whether you are a scientist or you're a pilot or you are some great COE or financier or whatever. It doesn't matter. You know what I'm saying? You, whether you are a janitor or whether you are a garbage collector. Oh, brother and sister in Christ, nobody looks down upon anybody else. This is something we need to guard against. You get the point? You see? Idolizing ignorant. That's another thing about idolizing ignorant. There are people just like that. I like to read this something here which I find quite funny. I took it from a book. One aspiring preacher wrote to John Wesley. God does not want my education. Now, this guy, of course, is an educated person. You know, he wanted to be a preacher, you know, aspiring. He told John Wesley, God does not want my education. I mean, he probably had, look at what the Bible says about Paul, huh? Paul said, all this has done, right? Yes or no? Says, yeah, God doesn't want my education. And Wesley promptly replied him, nor does he want your ignorance. You know what I mean? And Paul said, My all this is done, but it doesn't mean that, you know, he just simply make a remark where his knowledge serves no purpose. I mean, whatever you have learned, you still can use it. But don't put your education as somebody, something that you can say, look, I'm trained, I'm educated. Don't make a big show of it. No matter how intelligent you are, how educated you are, all those things can be considered down. But don't just make a big show that, you know, I'm somebody, or I'm nobody now. And you are ignorant. Then the other one I also find quite humorous. A young preacher observing Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, you know, he's in the 19th century. He's a real good preacher, man. Very strong for the Word of God, and he hit again all this, you know, ecumenical spirit. And this young preacher observing Spurgeon preparing his sermon said, Mr. Spurgeon, I go to the pulpit unprepared and think nothing on it. Spurgeon answered and said, yes, I've been talking to your deacon and they said they thought the same thing. Yes. You know what I mean? I went to the pulpit, I think not without preparing, I think nothing of it. Yeah, your deacon think the same thing too. That is true, you know. If you come to the pulpit, how can you come to the pulpit without preparing? You know, to prepare one sermon, it takes me not hours, it takes me days to prepare a sermon. And that is a subject that I already know well enough. But to prepare a sermon that God gave me inspired to do, if I have to, it takes days, not hours. Do you ever think of it or not? One time back then, in the 70s, in the 80s, Brother Steve Ellison made a remark, said, oh my, Brother Graham, just to preach 1 hour and some minutes of sermon, it takes me several days. I said, of course. You need to know what you are saying to the people. You don't just say, okay, tomorrow is Sunday, I'm going to prepare tonight. I can tell you get stuck there. You don't even know what you're going to think about. Because you don't know. Then I go to the pulpit. Without preparing, I think nothing of it. Now you come out here and talk rubbish. And that's what people does. And what are you going to feed the people? Alright, now we realize that, you know, personality cult will destroy, split the church. We have several things that we need to look at it just to run through, but already know well in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5, we know about the immorality in the church. We need to deal with immorality. Amen? Okay, we cannot just bypass it. The number two is the 1 Corinthians 6, 1-11, is lawsuit. As I said, as Paul said, we don't take a brother to court. Number three is 2 Corinthians 6, 14-18. It's about unholy alliances. Unholy or unequally yoke. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, 14-18, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. So you know, that's, you know why I want to say this. Don't go out there and look for a girlfriend if you want to buy or to get married. To look for one outside. Or a boyfriend, they are not a Christian. You go out there and look for it. No, you don't. Where you work, who you associate with outside. And you think about getting married, you cannot find a sister in the fellowship or a brother in the fellowship here. You go out there, don't try to court the girl or the man. You get to know him or whatever, know her, get to that person to know the truth that you believe in. Bring the gospel to the person. And don't get too close. And until you know that that person realizes she needs a savior, then bring the person to church. Don't just fall head over heels over the girl or the man. Do you understand that? Of course, I'm as a father, I always have concern about my son, my daughter. You know. And so my daughter can tell you the story. And how that this man sitting beside him now turned out to be a husband. We all have stories to tell, those of us who experienced this. But don't rush into it. Marriage is a lifelong thing. Marriage is not that you married today, 10 years later you divorce. And today, I hear cases in the news and all this, wow, they married today, 3 weeks later they divorce. Why? Because why? Love at first sight. Oh no. Sometimes love is not at first sight. It's full of nonsense. Lust at first sight is not love at first sight. you know. Love begins only when two persons really come together. And before you're really going to get married, you need to sit together and know each person's character. Know well enough. If you do not know well enough, you want to get married, make sure that you work it out as you begin to live together. Because I can tell you one thing, you fire a big shot when you marry a man or a woman. When you live together, the face has changed. You can smile, right? It's true. You call a man or woman, everything is different. Very nice, very nice. You see. Like or not. But after he's married, the face starts to change. The mask begins to change color. That is true. But it's how you work it out. It's just the same thing in the church. We are not perfect. You come to church and say, what kind of church is this? And that's, you know why, when stranger comes into this fellowship, they're going to, some of them are observing how you all believe, how you behave. Whether you show respect during the time of the worship, do you really worship God? Or you walk around, walk about, you know, or talk around and this and that. And when your message is being taught or preached, do you listen to it? Or you go to sleep and snore away and things like that? You know, people are observing. In Africa, they won't allow you to sleep. But I believe Joseph's church, there are a few deacons taking cane. Yes. Even adults are sleeping in the whack park. I'm telling you the truth, that's the way they do it. Elderly sisters are sleeping away, they're just stuck. They wake up. Yes, that's what they'll do. They walk around. They want everybody to come. They come to the house of the Lord for that purpose, to be taught. In school, you don't sleep. Is that right? What happens when you sleep in school? The teacher probably throw a chalk. In those days, now of course it's supposed to be abused, huh? I don't know whether they throw chalk. In those days, my time, they throw the duster. Yes, they throw the duster at you. And when you sit down, they call up and you know the knuckles. They use the ruler and hit the knuckles. I don't know, I don't think they do it now. Don't say they need knuckles. I have a few times going to knuckles, pop, pop, I get it now. Not because I sleep, because I was being playful. You see, that's the way. You know, we come to church, we need to make sure. Oh my. Alright, so if the church does not get cleaned up, like this Corinthian church, you know what happened? Paul said in his visit, he read 2 Corinthians 13:12. 2 Corinthians 13:12, Paul said, when I come the next time, I will not spare. When he read a letter, I said, get up, clean up, and do the right thing. Not that he was just going to rebuild and he's going to say the word. You know, he's going to, that's not easy, huh? Okay, now, like ecclesiastical problem we have in the church, problem. Like different churches, problem, like Galatia. Galatia is a church that loves novelty and change. You know, Paul found a church. Paul was not around for quite some time. Here came a group that says you need to be circumcised. Paul said, oh, my foolish Galatian, why are you doing that? You know, they like to hear certain things, they like it, and whatever it may be, they are deceived, whatever, they just don't use their spiritual sense. And that's the one thing that's a failure. Then you have this Colossae, the church of Colossae, the Colossian church, Colossae. It's about man's wisdom. The church there, they fall into angel worship. It's so much so that, you know, Christ is undeified. And many times you look into the Bible, as I said this many times, many of Paul wrote the way he wrote the Bible, like he wrote as a dictator. You know that? Do you agree with that? Do you know that Paul speaks very strongly? Like very arrogant. Tough. Like a dictator, you know? His writing is dictatorial. You can see the way he's very firm and strict. How about Laodicea? Well, Laodicea, you know, is a selfish church, compromising, Christ-like. You read the book of Revelation. So there are many different churches out there. They all have different behavior. It's because where the city is. You know, Laodicea is a city full of arts. Like today, in many countries, like Singapore, full of arts. So much so that you go on the street, people have all kinds of color hairs and pins through their head, I mean, pins through their nose and the lips and ears. Huh? You know that, don't you? This is called modern day. And so Lady says like that, they're rich and not need them nothing. You see, a church is easily influenced by society around us. So don't ape what the people outside are doing.
Do you know what that is?
Huh? You know that, don't you?
Yes.
The people are aping. You go to charismatic church, you see how they ape the world in our worship. It went in yesterday's paper. City Harvest. What if people are flocking there? Young people are flocking there. Why? Because they play pop disco music, in gospel music. Isn't it? You see, it's not that you cannot dance, you know, and worship the Lord. It's the music. What kind of music is that? Where people's minds are being, you know, influenced in such a way they don't even tell what is right and wrong anymore. Question here is, what is your personal? What is my personal attitude towards my church? What is my personal attitude inside the church? And what is my personal attitude outside the church? What is your personal attitude towards the church here? Or when you are inside? What about it when you are outside? Does our testimony holds water? And that water is the righteous word of God and character of His Spirit in us? Or do we have two sides, like Jekyll, Mr. Jekyll, Dr. Jekyll, and Mr. Hyde? That sort of thing. Every action we do in this life, outside, inside our church, has an effect. Second, lastly, we talk about this church now, before I conclude. No church is static for long. Whether this church, for example, either we go up or we go down. Either we progress, develop, or we disintegrate and go into death. Isn't it? This church has been started by me. I started in 1971. And God has given me 7, and it goes on to 12 to 20 and goes build up. And I've never changed my revelation of what the Word of God says to do, or what the message of God was supposed to do for me and for you. To come back to this Word and stabilize ourselves in the Word of God. That is what it is. If the church has a problem, don't blame anyone. Who is to be blamed? If the church goes the wrong way. If the church goes well, everybody say, oh, thank the Lord for it. If the church goes the wrong way, who are you supposed to point finger? Every one of us is responsible, one part or another. Alright? Lastly, the last verse, 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, my brethren. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Be perfect. Be perfect. This word perfect doesn't mean that, you know, in any sense, spiritual perfection or whatever it is. It means to, you know, it's talking to Corinthians. And the word here used is to say, be restoring. Come back to the original. Come back to the place we're supposed to be. Putting back in all those broken pieces. And that's, you know, what the message was given for us, to call us back to the Word of God so that we can be perfect, is that? In the Word of God. So that we can be restored. As long as we can restore in the Word of God, in doctrine, characters, whatever the Word of God said, you know what, our life will be right. Then we will spiritually grow towards perfection in Christ Jesus. Be of good comfort. Don't let anybody else, be of good comfort. Don't worry. Don't worry about what people say of you. I mean, you go out there and people say, what do you believe? And you tell them what you believe in. And say, oh, you're Branham and then this and that and all this sort of thing. You know, don't worry what they say. You know. Yeah, people fear, very fearful. And over there, over the years, I have this minister tell me, you know, Brigham, when we preached the truth of God's word, and they recognize this is true, but they said that this is you taught this. You know. And they told me I have to tell them, I never mention your name. I said, that's good, just tell them, don't never mention my name. But I also had this bad experience. And he was holding it so well. He never mentioned my name. I already told the minister that all in seminar when I taught them all that, I said, don't ever mention my name. Don't quote my name. Don't even quote my book. Learn what is being said from the scripture, you know it. Use the scripture, expound it from the scripture. And should they turn around and say, oh, no, any other thing you know, you said it from the scripture. No name was mentioned. You know, the thing about the Branham, I just like that. When you mention Brother Man, quote Brother Man, I'm very happy. Huh? When you don't even mention anything about Brother Man, you quote the scripture one and say, oh, that sounds like Brother Man's doctrine. What has that got to do with me? It's not my doctrine, it's the Word of God. If you want to blame it on anybody's doctrine, that's Paul's doctrine. Paul said, if anybody teach any other gospel, bring any other gospel, let him be them. You see? So I told her, don't worry about it. Just preach the Word of God and be strong. Take a stand in the Word of God. Lastly, be of one mind. And live in peace. Can we all do that? Be of one mind and live in peace. And I'm so glad that we all have gone through all this rough time over the years. But God is going to pull our people around together. Sooner or later, God is going to pull. People make mistakes. You know, God has a way of turning them around. You see. Is that our Brother Lawrence? Amen. You see. And I think Brother Sister Lucy Tang also go through times in the past here and there. You know. I too have been with these others over the years thinking that maybe it all can work together. But it doesn't come to that. Because God doesn't allow that thing to be mixed with the truth. So finally I realized, let them alone. Stay with the Word of God and preach it, because one of these days it's going to be manifest. The Word of God will be manifest, will bring to pass what it says. You know, not what people's opinion think about what the message really is, this and that. May the Lord bless every one of us. May we all be of one accord, living together in peace and grow up strong in the grace of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your word, and bless the Father for what you have done for us, guiding us through all the many years, Father, through our journey to the place, Father, that waits for us, Lord. And we are thankful, Father, that you have kept us. We may have been perhaps like the church in Corinth, Father. There's confusion here, there, a little bit here, there, and whatever. Maybe we were just perhaps like a little those in Galatia. But Lord, still you show us grace and guide us through and want us to be like the church of Ephesus. Help us to remember the first love. Hold fast to that which you have shown us. And I thank you, Lord, for that. So we ask, Lord, that you continue to work in our life, and as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus to see him, we pray that, Lord, our life continue to be worthy of the gospel. Strengthen us, O Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.